The title is Our Father, Our Father. Now, usually on a day like this, a Mother's Day or a Father's Day, on Mother's Day we talk about mothers and we praise God for our mothers and we say a whole bunch of nice things about moms, and we get to Father's Day and we usually give dads a hard time. Kind of tell them, pull up your socks and, you know, be a better dad or be a better husband or whatever the case is. You know, but it is true though, when you go to the prisons in the United States and they say that on Mother's Day, they give out cards to the prisoners so that they can mail them to their moms, and they run out of cards because prisoners give their, these male prisoners give, send cards to their mothers. The lines to the phone, to the call boxes are so long. But on Father's Day, they can't give out cards. On Father's Day, there's nobody calling on the phones. The importance of a male figure, of a man, a husband, a male figure in a life, especially of a young man, we see that even when we look in our prison system. That's why it's so important when we look at our scriptures and we see, what does the Bible say about men, about husbands, about fathers? What does the Bible say and reveal about our Heavenly Father? What does the Bible say about God as Father? I guess the question for us today is, how can someone, or how can anyone, call God Father? Why Father? Why do we call God Father? And how can anyone call ourselves children of that Father, children of God? In our westernized culture, it's very common to actually say we're all children of God. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? Many songs that we sing, that old song in the 1980s, we are the world, we are the children. We all are a part of God's great big family. And many, many pop songs or country songs, there's a little bit of Bible in there, a little bit of amens, or we mention the name of God. And oftentimes we talk about how we're all God's children. But when we open up the Bible, is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that we are all children of God? We read it, we find out it doesn't. It actually doesn't say that. And I guarantee you that if it's not someone in your family or someone amongst your friends, or many that believe that we're all children of God, there's even some people right here today who probably might think that we are all children of God. But no, the Bible doesn't say that. We are all created by God, every single one of us, but we're not all children of God. Who has the right to be called children of God? Two very different things, created by God and the right to be called children of God. So before we answer the question this morning, who can call themselves children of God? Let's ask the question, why? Why is God called Father, and why do people call themselves children of God? So it's very important. It starts with who God is. Who God is? The Trinity. Say Trinity. The Trinity. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is the Shema. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Hear, the Lord is one. Now, many religions would say there are many other gods, or there are many gods. But God reveals himself in the scripture as one God. But one God, one essence, in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all eternal. The Father is the eternal Father. What does that mean? That he will always be and always has been Father. The Father was never a son. The Father is never a mother. The Father is never anyone else than the Father in all eternity. God is and always will be eternally Father. The eternal Son is eternally the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, the Son will never ever be the Father or a Father. The Son will never be anyone else but the only begotten Son of God. And the same with the Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit, the eternally life-giving breath of God. Always was, always is, always will be. The Trinity is the reason, the greatest reason, why Jesus Christ was rejected. Yes, he would go in and he seemed to stir up some trouble and healing on the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. But the big deal was that he was equal to God and he considered himself God, the Son. Have a look at John chapter 5. Stuart's going to read for us in verse 18.
For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
So in creation, the Trinity, the Father creates through the Son, the living Word of God, by the life-giving Holy Spirit. Cooperation through the Trinity. Salvation the same way as creation. The Father working through the work of the Son by the Spirit's bringing us salvation. All the work of God is always done through and by the cooperative work of this triune God, and always to the glory of God. Now, last week we heard Jesus say, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And I raise it up again, as the Father has given me this power to do so." This has been the working, the cooperative work of the Trinity since the beginning. So however hard it is for us to get our minds and wrap our minds around one God, one essence, but three persons. And it is difficult. We sometimes explain it this way and that, but unfortunately I think sometimes we explain it away as we try and comprehend and wrap our minds around it. But the important point is, as Christians, we believe it by faith. We believe it by faith because the Bible teaches it. And therefore, we believe it by faith. So the doctrine of the Trinity is the reason why true believers call God Father, because God the Father is the eternal Father. But how do we get to call ourselves sons or daughters of God? How does God become our Father? And how do we become a son or a daughter of God? Well, since the triune God works out salvation, the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, let's go back to the very first time in the scriptures that we see God calling human beings sons or daughters for that matter. So let's get some background. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man. What's a man's name? What's his name?
Abram.
Abram. Remember, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Where's Abram from? He's from Ur. Ur of the?
Chaldeans.
Now, when we've been reading in our 5x5, who were the Chaldeans? Where's the heritage? That's Babylon. These are the Babylonians. These were the enemies of God's people. And so here we see Abram comes from these people, and God takes this man whose family is a moon worshiper. Their family comes from a family of moon worshippers, and God chooses this man and says, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations." A man whose wife has no children. They're barren. They're unable to have children. And now they're right up there in age, but they still have no children. And God says, "Through you, you'll be a father. I'm going to bless you, be a father of many nations." Abraham believes God. He leaves. He goes to the country where God tells him to go to, but still no offspring. So Abraham doesn't go all the way to the country. He kind of stops halfway in Haran. He actually takes his dad with him, although God says, "Leave your father's household." He goes to Haran. And then in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's talking to God again, and he says, "Well, how about one of my extended family? They can become this child of the promise." And God says, "No, no, no. I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to do a miracle. It's going to be through your offspring." So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 15. Stuart's going to read verse 3 to 6 for us.
"And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness."
So this phrase, "very own son," literally in the Hebrew means one from your own body. Now, he saw that this was impossible. All his life, all his married life with Sarah, this has been impossible, but he believed God, and that's called faith. Faith. And that's why Abraham is the father of people of faith. People who have faith in the promise that Father God makes are called children of faith and children of Abraham. Now, Abraham had a son, as God promised, named Isaac. Isaac, he too, with his wife, was unable to have children. But God did the impossible. And then came Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he too, with the wife that he loved, fortunately his father-in-law gave him two of his daughters, and the one he didn't love, the other one he did, and the one he did couldn't give him any of his children. But eventually, God intervened again. But when this child came, Joseph, all his brothers from the other wife despised him, rejected him, and he was sold off into slavery. Like many of these characters, there are shadows of Christ. Joseph, rejected by his own, thrown into a pit, left for dead. Then what happens? Brought out, interpreting, God had endowed him with miraculous powers to interpret dreams, and he rose to the right hand of the superpower. As Jesus Christ now, who was killed, rejected, and thrown into the pit, and then rose again to the right hand of the Father. And because of Joseph, then Israel could come when there was a time of famine, and they could come to the land of Egypt, and they could be saved. Not spiritually saved, but physically saved, because their brother forgave them. As Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good. And so he forgave his brothers. And Israel was saved. But then we see, as the years went by, for 400 years, Israel was now in slavery in Egypt. And God raised up a new Redeemer. Again, another picture of a shadow of Christ, Moses. In the same way, we see Moses was supposed to be dead because the Pharaoh wanted all the male kids killed. Same thing with Jesus when Jesus was in Bethlehem. Herod wanted all the baby boys to be killed. But this young Redeemer, Moses, grows up. Eventually, God calls him back out of the desert and says, in the fire, in the bush, says, I'm going to give you miraculous powers, and you're going to go back to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell them to let my people go. And so that's where we pick it up in Exodus chapter 4. And Stuart's going to read verse 21 to 23 for us.
And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.
So God demands the release for Israel. But how does God phrase it? What does he say? Not a trick question. What does God say? Let my son go. Not only my servant, but you have no right to detain my son. This language was very familiar to the pharaohs in Egypt. Each Egyptian monarch during this period was accustomed to calling themselves the son of the sun. Say that. Son of the sun. Son, S-O-N, of the S-U-N. Son of Ra. So they believed that they were somehow could claim special privileges and favor and protection from their divine parent, the sun, S-U-N, Ra. And so they, as the Pharaoh, they said, I am a son of Ra. I'm a son of the sun. And so when Moses comes with this language is intelligible to the Pharaoh. But Israel's sonship here that's mentioned in Exodus chapter 4 for the very first time, what does Pharaoh do? 10 times. He declines. 10 plagues, 10 miraculous signs come, but he declines every single time. My firstborn. Notice God doesn't just say the son who is as dear to me as a firstborn child or a firstborn son. He says, this is my firstborn. It's the only nation that was adopted by God. The only nation that was taken into a covenant with God. God created this nation. From a man who was a moon worshiper, Abram, in Ur of the Chaldeans. There was no Israel. And then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, who became Israel, came the nation of the 12 tribes. A particular nation, different to all the nations on the face of the earth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Brock.
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
So God has his providential hand on his people, Israel, his people. These are the elect of God, this elect nation of God. But as we get to the new covenant, and we don't want to run ahead of ourselves, but as we get to the New Testament and we get to Peter's epistle and open up Peter, and Peter begins by speaking to the elect of God, the chosen of God. And he's not now just talking to Jews anymore. He's talking to Gentiles as well. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, which is one of our verses for Eva, his people church, it says, we, Jew and Gentile, are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, one that he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, just like Israel were not a people. But now, as Jew and Gentile, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And so in light of that, let's look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Brock's going to read it for us.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son.
So in the Old Testament, back in Exodus chapter 4, when God says, Israel is my firstborn son, this is what Hosea is talking about when looking back at saying, let my people go out of Egypt. I loved him and I called my son when Israel was a child. The nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. But when we get to Christmas time, and we get to the new covenant, and we see Jesus Christ, and Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 about who Jesus is, all of a sudden we see the fulfillment of what Hosea was saying. We see that the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 4 and what the prophet Hosea was prophesying about, that the nation of Israel was merely a shadow of a fulfillment that would be in Jesus Christ. Have a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13 to 15.
Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son.
So the promised son to Abraham physically was Isaac, but he wasn't the true fulfillment of the prophecy because of the promise, because Isaac was merely a shadow of what was to come. Isaac was a sinner like you and me, and his son Jacob was even a greater sinner. His name meant heel grabber. And even though he wrestled with God and God changed him, he was still a sinner saved by grace. And his son Joseph, who went into Egypt, who saved the nation of Israel to come into Egypt after him, as he raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh, was still a sinner. The only perfect, only obedient, pure, true Israelite was the son of the promise to Abraham. And that is Jesus Christ, not Isaac, God's only begotten son that came in human form. So it's not just because you're a Jew that makes you an Israelite. A true Israelite is someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the faith like Abraham in the promise that God gave in Jesus. Look at what Romans says in Romans chapter 9. Paul's going to read for us.
For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring.
There was a man who, a young man, about 24 years old, well not about 24 years old, he was 24 years old, and he changed his name to Null. N-U-L-L. And he started to get free hotels, free rental cars, and so on. Because what happened was, when they put his name into the name section and they put null, it came up as null and void. And when he was interviewed about this and said, wow, was this your plan all along? He said, no, absolutely not. This is just a perk that came with me changing my name, legally changing my name. So she said, why did you change your name? He said, because I'm estranged, have an estranged relationship with my father. I hate him. I want nothing to do with him. So much so that I changed my name to Null. You see, though this young man may have changed his name to Null, and legally he's now no longer considered his father's son, biologically he still has the same DNA. He is his father's son. The biological descendants of Abraham are not the children of promise unless they have the faith of Abraham in the promise given to Abraham. And those that are not biological children of Abraham are in Abraham, or better, in Christ, if they have the faith of Abraham in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you believe the promise, you are not in the promise. You are not in Israel. You are not in Christ, the true and only Israelite. Look at what Galatians chapter 3 and 16 says. Paul's going to read it for us.
Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
So the bottom line is, do you believe and have faith like Abraham did in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Do you have the faith of Abraham in him? Jesus called the most religious Jews of his day, the Pharisees, offspring of the devil. And they fought tooth and nail, we are children of Abraham. And he said, you're not children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. Because you have rejected the promise of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, only if you believe and trust and have faith in Jesus Christ, the promised one, will you be saved. Then you too, whether Jew or Gentile, have the right to be called a child of God, a son or a daughter of the Father. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul's going to read it for us.
To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So you see, it has always had nothing to do with biological fatherhood, who your father is, who your mother is, but by faith, for Jews and for Gentiles. It's not about the blood in your veins. It's about someone else's blood. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It is that blood that saves us. It is by that blood that we can call God the Father, our Father. This was very encouraging to my son. As we've moved here, we live in Knoxville, and so we have no blood relatives in this town or in this state. And most of them are in other countries or even on another continent. But encouraging for my son to tell him, but you know what? The people in your church are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that blood is so much stronger than Nordi blood, because that blood holds us together forever, eternally. And so those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever and ever. This is the family of God. Romans chapter 4, David's going to read it for us.
So the promise is received by faith, is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations.
So if you're going to believe the lyrics to a song, don't believe the lyrics to "we are the world, we are the children, we all are part of God's big family," or this country song or that pop song. Believe the children's song that says, "Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And then the right arm, left arm, praise the Lord, turn around. Well, I don't know about those lyrics. But the first part of that song, if you have faith like Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a child of Abraham because he is the father of our faith. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior with the faith of Abraham. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1.
"See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him."
Do you know this kind of love? Have you realized this kind of mercy that the Father has given and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know it? Or don't you know it? You see, if you know it and you believe it by faith, it'll change your life completely and you'll be transformed. And yes, it's not about our emotions, but let me tell you, if you know it and you believe it, you will feel it. It would change the way you feel. It will change the way you think. It'll change the way you live. When you go from the devil's child to becoming a child of God, you will feel it. You will know it. And people around you will know it too. So is it true of you? Do you know this truth? It's amazing to me the worldly mindset of so many people who say, "Yes, I'm a child of God," but there's no transformation in their life. Zip, nothing, null. Have you comprehended this grace of God and have you believed it by faith? Years ago, I heard a student minister talk about the students that he ministers to, hundreds and hundreds of university students. And he says when he talks to them, he asks them this question when he counsels them. He says, why are you studying what you're studying, and why do you want to do what you're going to do with your life? Why? And he says, in their answer, if there is no mention of God in any way, shape, or form, they are not saved. They are not a Christian. I remember when I first heard that, I thought, well, that's a little harsh. But as I thought about it, I thought, that's exactly right. Because if you're saved, it's going to transform your life. And you are who you are, and you do what you do to the glory of God. The question is, are you saved? Are you a child of God? Is God your Father? Have you had that transformation happen in your life? And yes, it doesn't mean that every time you go everywhere, the shopkeeper and so on has to know that you're a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. But has God transformed your life, and is it evident in your life? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Are you ashamed of the gospel? True sons, true daughters of God, people who are redeemed, adopted into the family of God, from the devil's family into God's family, have a new name, and that name is Christian. I'm Christ's one. I belong to God. I'm a son and daughter of God. God is my Father. My hearts overflow with unashamed praise to my God and my Father. People around me will know it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells of a time when someone in his congregation came to him and said, "Hey, preacher, I just was talking to this fellow that I've been working with for the last few years, and can you believe it? He's a Baptist just like me." Isn't that funny? And he said, "Where did you find this out?" He said, "This week." He said, "You've worked with him for how long? And only now you know that he's a Christian and he knows that you're a Christian?" That's not funny. That's very sad. All right, let's wrap this up. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 to 7.
"But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
So in the beginning, this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the universe, created humanity through the Trinity. The Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. He does salvation in the same way. The Father through the Son, through His blood, by the life-giving Spirit, to those who can turn and call Him Abba. Call Him Father. This COVID-19 has been a real cloud over our world for the last 3 months at least. But personally, and Lucy was saying in her life personally, she's found a silver lining. And she said, in these last 3 months, I've been able to communicate and talk to my dad more. Deeper conversations, broader conversations, longer conversations than I ever have in the last 20 years. What a blessing, what a joy to be able to talk with my dad. Folks, what a joy, what a blessing to be able to pray to God, to talk to the Lord of the universe. But what a greater blessing Jesus Christ taught us in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, that when we pray, we call this God our Father who art in heaven. Is He your Father? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word to us, Lord. Thank You for Your great salvation, Father, that You have brought through Your Son by Your life-giving Holy Spirit. And I pray that every single person here and listening to this message today would know You, repent, and become Your child. That, Father, You will work through the blood of Your Son, by the power of Your Spirit, that they can call You Abba, Father. In Jesus' name. And His people said, Amen.